Well, hey, welcome to part two of Not Your Average Joe. We'll be in Genesis 37 if you're looking for a spot to land in your Bible. If you got a smartphone with a Bible app, you can turn there as well. But we'll be looking at verses 5 through 11 in Genesis 37. Any married people in the place? Just raise a hands here. Married people, okay? Awesome. I know, he's lucky. Okay. Anyway, have you ever in your marriage, your spouse had a certain dream in the night and it made them upset and they woke up the next morning and were mad at you? Anybody ever been there? It's like, why are you being cold to me? Wait a minute, you expect me to apologize for a dream you had? Like, I didn't do anything. So anybody ever been in that kind of window, that kind of place? Kind of odd to have happen, but dreams are weird. And most of us have read that there's all kinds of ways to understand dreams, and there's certain clues that are, you know, certain things maybe you're struggling with or traumatic experiences you've had or stress that you're under that make you dream certain things. And then there are other times it can be late night coffee or tacos or pizza or whatever that you know, there's not really necessarily a meaning to the dreams. But today we're going to continue in the story of Joseph. And in the story of Joseph, we've already talked about how he was Jacob's favorite son. And his dad made him a real cool coat that had all these colors. And the brothers are already not excited about Jacob and what's gone on, excuse me, so far. But today in like I said, verse 5, we're going to read through verse 11, and then we'll walk through the conversation. It says this: Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, and your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of this dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream. He told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. This time the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your brother and mother and I actually come down and bow to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Let's pray. Lord, today I pray you would open our hearts in this conversation. I pray that we would be sensitive to your work, that we can hear you challenging us, reminding us, continuing to transform us as we live sensitive to your work when we look at the scriptures. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, like I said, as we jump in here, Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, had the coat to prove it, and his brothers hated him. We talked about playing favorites last week, which is what was going on, which, by the way, we had a great conversation in our life group, and if you're not in one, I want to challenge you as we get towards the spring session in April to think about getting into a life group, because there's really good conversations to be had. But here's the thing. Today, things get worse as we look at Joseph, and it starts out with Joseph had a dream, and all of a sudden I go, "Dream on, dream on, dream." I had to go there because I have to sing. Anyway, another audition for worship team. But what is a dream? And obviously there's two avenues of dreams in you know, kind of conversation in general. The first is you're asleep. You have sort of a mental thing go on at night and you wake up and sometimes you remember it vividly and you go, "Here's what happened. Here were the colors I saw and the people involved and all that." And other times, dreams, you wake up and you kind of vaguely remember, or you're like, "Hey," you, throughout the day, you're like, "Oh, I had a weird dream last night," and you can't quite hold on to it. So there's that kind of dream. And sometimes, like I said, those dreams are just random and there's nothing to it. And other times, and some of us are more aware than others, other times you have a dream and go, "God is trying to tell me something. There's something going on that I need to pay attention to about this dream." Now, back in this day, during the time of Joseph, it wasn't uncommon for individuals to have certain dreams, and there was a deep spiritual meaning. And we see that not just in what happens here and in the Old Testament all the way back to Joseph, but we see it even in the New Testament. There's a point, and it happens multiple times, but Paul has a dream of a man of Macedonia, and he believes God is showing him where they need to go on their next missionary journey and what direction they should head. At the very end of the Bible, we have a book we call Revelation, and it's really one of the disciples, John, who is exiled to an island because of his faith in Jesus, so persecution, and he has this vision, this picture, a dream of something that's going to happen in the future. And so dreams back in this day, it wasn't uncommon that there was deep meaning. In our day, less and less do we kind of feel like that's the case. So that's one kind of dream. Another kind of dream is what somebody defined a long time ago as a mental picture of a preferred future. And that's the one that a lot of us can kind of get our heads behind because we've had all kinds of dreams, mental pictures of preferred future. Now, I do believe wholeheartedly that dreams are essential for you and I to our well-being. Dreams can keep us motivated towards a certain goal. Dreams can give us something to look forward to and shoot for. And so dreams, I think in a lot of ways, are really, really good things. As we jump into this conversation, though, here's a simple question for you. Are you still dreaming of certain things? Do you have a mental picture of a preferred future some way or another? Or have you stopped dreaming? And what pains me sometimes in the world that you and I live in is that in a lot of ways we stop dreaming. When you think about when you were 5 years old and 8 and 10 and 12 and maybe even into your teen years, you had all kinds of things you dreamed of, adventures that you would go on, certain maybe career choices that you felt like, man, it would be so wonderful to become this or achieve that or get somewhere in life. And younger, you have all kinds of dreams, but sometimes in life, as time wears on and age begins to happen, we dream less and less and less. And there's a few reasons that we can fall prey to that kind of idea. We settle for what I would say in our culture would be quick gratification. We have dreams of what could be, but oftentimes the things that you dream about that you go, wow, how amazing would that be? Oftentimes that dream isn't easy to achieve, isn't simple to get to. And because we do live in a culture, in a society where it's easy to settle for the path of least resistance, that's what we settle for. And so the quick gratification, the idea that to delay it, to sacrifice, to work towards a certain goal isn't simple and it's going to take risk to get there, we don't go that way. And so if we're honest, maybe sometimes it's laziness, being undisciplined, but we're so accustomed to the path of least resistance. Another one, it's kind of maybe similar, kind of has the same idea to it, but it's distraction. Let me ask you this. How many dreams could you maybe have accomplished if you didn't scroll so much on your phone? No, seriously. And I'm not saying it like you, as if I don't find that same challenge. That it's easy to throw on a Netflix show and go, episode one, let's dive in. And by 10 p.m., you're like 8 episodes deep going, let's keep going. I know I got to get up early, but let's finish this thing. And again, nothing wrong with sometimes setting aside time to unwind and watch something, but how many things in life, dreams that we've had about what could be, get sidelined because of distraction? And if we're honest, that's a pretty big one, especially in the world that we live in where we can be entertained to death. Another one, why do we stop dreaming altogether, is just simply survival. We got into a certain rhythm of life where here's how life goes. I get up in the morning, I get ready, I go to work so I can pay my bills, I get done with work and I go home, I have some semblance of food, however that happens, I end up scrolling or binge watching and I go to bed and I do it all again the next day, and that's the life I live. And I'm keeping my head above water and my bills are paid and my kids are fed and that's responsibility. And listen, I get it. But sometimes in the world of this whole where are we at with dreams, the dreams completely get sidelined because we bear responsibility. And on one hand, nothing wrong with being responsible. On another hand, what about the fact that God has put certain dreams in our hearts that oftentimes they lay dormant? Oftentimes they're on a shelf somewhere in our heads. But when was the last time you really brought that to front and center and went, what if I was dreaming again? And then finally, this one, and it's simple, that we get jaded by disappointments. That for you and I, maybe you had some kind of dream to accomplish a certain goal, to get a certain degree, or travel to a certain place, or do something that you felt like was significant and sacrificial, and you attempted to get there and it fell apart. You attempted to get there and it didn't go the way you thought it could go. And so all of a sudden, because real life played out, you've become jaded and you go, why would I dream when I've tried it before and I didn't get anywhere? By a raise of hands, let me just ask a simple question. How many of us in this room, or maybe you're watching online, how many of us have experienced disappointments? Just raise your hand. Okay, hands down, trick question. Everybody put your hand in the air. Way up, come on, everybody put your hands eyes high in the air. How many of us have ever been disappointed? And you gotta keep your hand up, that's the key. Every single one of us, and yet, sometimes in life, because we've been disappointed, we've been burned one way or another, we go, I'm not going to dream again. There's two things, and I think it's a big deal to mention when it comes to dreams and the heart of our Heavenly Father. First of all the way back in Genesis, when you look at the world and original sin and Adam and Eve and this whole picture of brokenness and fallenness, obviously in the story in Genesis 2 and 3, we read, it's literally subtitled, The Fall of Man. And it's a terrible brokenness that we experience and a separation from a holy God because of that fall. But did you know that by the end of Genesis 3, God is already giving us hints at the gospel message? There are certain verses in there about the serpent and having his head struck and the heel broken. And again, it's prophetic. But it's a hint towards the gospel message. And the reason I bring it up is this. One of the things I'm deeply convinced of as I was studying for this message, is that you and I ought to always have the dream, and it's a weird way to put it, but bear with me, have the dream of the gospel message embedded in our hearts all the time. What do I mean by that? That God loves every single one of us so desperately much that he would go to the cross and pay the price for your brokenness, for your sin, for my sin, and we ought to find ourselves deeply grateful for understanding that. Anybody in here grateful for it? Anybody in here go, wow, thank God for salvation through the cross. Thank God for hope through what Jesus did, because I sure can't earn it. That's the message. And I believe we ought to always have that dream in us of his grace and his love, because it compels us to want others around us that we love deeply but aren't in the room today, want them to know that same message. The dream of the power of the message of the gospel that we always carry, that we always find gratitude for, and that we always want others to know. So that's the first dream that we ought to always have, no matter what. The second dream, and I'm convinced of this, that we ought to always have is this, the dream of eternity. See, when I mention the Bible, anybody remember how many books are in the Bible? Everybody say 66. There's 66 books in the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The very first book, by the third chapter, God is already bringing up the story of redemption, and it's beautiful. But here's what I love. The very last book of the Bible, Revelation, is John having this dream, having this picture of what's going to be. And at one point early on in Revelation, he talks about having this vision of heaven and this picture of streets of gold and the crystal sea. And he's trying to put human words to a deeply spiritual experience of something that's eternal. As the book goes on, you begin to read about things like the beast and the millennial reign, all this stuff that can feel wildly confusing, and we'll do a series on that this year at some point. We will talk about the end and what's coming. But at the very end of Revelation, John talks about the new city, the new Jerusalem. And then you get to Revelation 21, the second to last chapter in the entire Bible, and it opens up with this. He talks about the old earth has passed away, the new earth is here. And he talks about you and I will have a relationship with God different than anything we experience on earth. And then he says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will be done away with. And the reason I say that is because in this world, and the scripture writers bring this up, we will have trouble. I'm not going to sing it. You're waiting for me. Trouble. Okay. We will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome. Anybody ever feel like the world is spinning crazy? Anybody feel like you turn on the news for like 20 seconds and you're like, hell in a handbasket, goodness sakes. I mean, it feels that way. Pardon my language, but it feels that way. And we feel it coming upon us all the time. And fear mongers from the media, from different angles, are saying things all the time that are making us feel like it's out of control. And yet we got to go, hey, in the end, what do we learn? There's a new place. In the end, what do we learn? God is on the throne. In the end, what do we learn? He is still sovereign and has set eternity in every single one of our hearts. So guess what? Things are going to get crazy. Paul said to Timothy, there's going to be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, all this stuff. He says, and those are the birth pains. And then the end is going to come. But then he also reminds us in Thessalonians, at this point, there's going to be a trumpet blast. And Jesus is going to come back. Just like the angels in Acts 2 said, when he ascended into heaven and said, pray and the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to come back. And there'll be a trumpet. And there'll be this weird experience that takes place that you and I, it's called the rapture, will be raptured into eternity. And there's this whole beautiful picture, but it reminds us God is on the throne. God wins, that we need not live in fear and dread and panic and hopelessness in a world that's trying to find purpose in sexuality, in a world that's trying to find purpose in figuring out scientifically all that's going on, in a world that has to have all the answers for all kinds of things or wants fulfillment in other ways. Where is our hope found? Where is it found? Theologically, you're right. Theologically, it's called the blessed hope. He's coming back for his church. That he loves us enough to never have forgotten us. Isn't that good news? Always dreaming that there's an eternity. Always dreaming that there's going to be a great reunion. Always dreaming that there's going to be what's called the wedding supper of the Lamb. When finally we're all in that new Jerusalem, finally when we're all in that place of eternity and we get to celebrate with the King of Kings, that's gonna happen. And we gotta hold that in our hearts, no matter how crazy a politician says things are, no matter how crazy a pundit on the news says things are, no matter how loud some of these voices that love to scream online are screaming, don't live in dread and fear. God's got this. Those are the dreams we've got to hold on to all the time. And even more so because it feels so dreadful in the world that we live in. Okay, back to the story. We're only four words in. Joseph had a dream. It's like, this is, okay, we got till about three. We'll dismiss. We're going to have lunch brought in, I guess. No. Okay, so Joseph is hated by his brothers because his dad played favorites. And I believe, or I tend to lean towards in the story, he has this dream, right? And I feel like as he gets up and he's like, wow, that was amazing, he puts on the coat, right? And then he goes in front of his brothers, and while it's ill-advised, he's like, guys, you're not gonna believe this. And they love him so much, they're like, what is it, Joseph, my wonderful brother? And he goes, I had a dream. And look at this. Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field. When suddenly, listen, guys, pay attention. When suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves all gathered around mine and bowed to it. Guys, tell me that's not incredible. And they're like, Joseph, amazing. God must surely be at work in you. We love you so much. How can we come alongside you and help you see this dream fulfilled? It's like the opposite. They're like, how dare you? And so I want to remind us, just a little side note as we continue with this story, when it comes to the dreams that we have, when it comes to finding God's work and design for us, and we have a dream of maybe what could be, the how and the when and the where and to whom we share our dreams matters. Because the brother's response, and yes, it's probably ill-advised with his colorful coat on that he's telling his dear brothers what's going on. But it says specifically, their response was this. Do you intend to actually reign over us? Will you actually rule us? Now, was Joseph older or younger? younger. And in the order of things back in that day, it was always that the younger would serve the older because they had birthright. They had priority when it came to the birth order. Now, remember too, though, in the story of Jacob and Esau, Jacob was the younger, and yet it was Esau that was prophesied to serve him. So again, nothing new in the family that things are out of order. So here's Joseph telling the story, and it says their response was, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" Then he had another dream. I'm like, bro, read the room. They're not skipping around going, yay. And so he says he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, guys, I had another dream. Gather around. Come here. Gather around. Listen to this. I had another dream. This time, the sun, the moon, and what's the number? Why did he say 11? How many brothers did he have? 11. The sun, the moon, and get this, 11. Wait. Yeah, there's 11 of you. 11. He's got the coat on. 11 stars bowed down to me. And again, they're like, Joseph, you're incredible. We love this. You read this and you're like, Joseph, Joey, Joe, stop. All right, stop what you're doing. Okay, stop. But it's like, stop. Don't, this is not the right crowd, man. I mean, you feel it when you're reading the story, like, don't go tell them. They're not gonna love it. And I'll tell you why it's a bigger deal in a moment, but listen to this. It says he told his dad and his brothers, and it says, when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him. So his father gets it like, dude, stop with this and just take the coat off for a little while. He says, will your mother and I and your brothers actually come down and bow to the ground before you? And if you look at verse 5, and if you're taking notes, in verse 5 and 7, remember, they already hated him, right? But it gets worse. But wait, there's more. It literally says they hated him all the more. It's again, Joseph's 17. We're going to come back to that in a second. Joseph's young. He's 17. He's the one of the youngest of the brothers besides his younger brother, Benjamin. But at 17, it's a tough thing to share a dream and experience things like this. I want to challenge you for a second, though, because we can look at it from Joseph's perspective, but I want to challenge us for a second to look at it from the brother's perspective. Because for them, obviously, there's some jealousy, some envy. Obviously, hatreds come into this conversation a bunch. But is it possible in the world that you and I live in, sometimes when we're jealous of someone else and you hear some dream that they have, you hear something they're excited about for their future, and you're me like, yeah, right. Sure, yeah, I hope that happens for you. Hey, you're a jerk. You'll never experience that. And we have these weird thoughts, and I would challenge every one of us, is there any world that you and I live in where we're not guilty of being like the brothers? Have you ever been a wet blanket on someone's dreams? Have you ever heard somebody share something that they were super excited about, that they were hoping could be, and immediately your thoughts went to, never gonna happen? Or have you ever said something to somebody that put out the fire in their gut about something? Again, Joseph is 17. And sometimes in the world that you and I live in, especially with young people, it's easy to squash their dreams. I get concerned when we tend to shut down, or we accidentally sometimes shut down young people who dream. I've said before, my wife and I, Heather, we have 4 kids and they're between 14 and 22. And I'm gonna tell you something that we tell them. To this day, we still have these conversations because they're right in this window. But I've said to my kids more times than I can count, hey, you guys, I wanna help you guys live a big life if you want to. I wanna help you guys be the kind that dream of things that could be. Because there's something about, listen carefully because you've experienced it, something about the world that we live in that kicks us around enough to know that by the time you hit graduation or by the time you get through college or whatever that is, you better settle down and get practical and be responsible. And while we have the right heart in saying those things, my concern is this: far too many young people settle for the practical, easy path because we're a wet blanket to their dreams. So here's what I tell my kids. I want to encourage you, if you want, to live a big life. I want to encourage you to do things that maybe aren't so conventional as you think about graduation and you get to somewhere in your mid-20s. My 19-year-old son, Jack, I love him like crazy. He did the video earlier. At one point, a couple years ago, he goes, "Dad, I think maybe I want to be a stand-up comedian." And I'm like, "You're not funny enough." I said, "There's no way. There's no money in being a stand-up comedian. There's no way that could ever happen. Look at these people. They got to, you know, do this thing at clubs for like $8 a night, and they're scraping along, living in their car, trying to be funny. It's not going to work." Now, practically, many of you in the room would have thought that and maybe even said that, but that's not what I did. I said, "Jack, can I just tell you there are actually improv and comedy classes you can take as you move closer to Seattle, Edmonds area? And there are little places and clubs where you can do a 5-minute set." I said, "Man, find one. Go for it. Give it a shot." "Well, that's not practical." "Exactly. But he's not going to make any money." "No, he's not. He might find out he's not funny." "So? At least he took a step towards a dream that wasn't just buckle down and pay the bills." And nothing wrong with those of us that buckle down and pay the bills. But how many dreams died because somebody was a wet blanket on what wasn't practical for you? What could have been if somebody when you were 17 or 19 or 20 said, "You know what? Give it a shot." I tell my kids, "I want you to travel the world because guess what? The world is a lot bigger than Snohomish County." And for some of you, that's like a revelation. That's a great point. Because we get so wrapped up in our little world. And so I tell my kids, I want to encourage you, travel. Go places. See how big the world is and enjoy navigating it. Because I believe it gives you an incredible perspective of all that goes on, not just in the United States of America. I think it's healthy. When my daughter, who's 22, married now and is a nurse, when she was talking about becoming a nurse quite a few years ago, before she went to college to do it, I said, "Babe, I think that's awesome." And again, her heart was just to serve and love people. And so she'd go to school and then get a job, and that's what she's doing. But you know one of the things I told her? I said, "I love that you want to be a nurse." I said, "But do you know something? I have connections with missionaries all over the world. And you have an open invitation, because I know them, to travel to third world countries and help people who can't get help. And if you want to do that, I would love to help you do that. Again, it's up to you." Again, you can do it practical and it's great. But I wanted to help her go, there's a bigger world out there where you can serve in a different capacity. And I love how some of the doctors I've had, some of the nurses I've known at certain clinics and stuff, practices, have gone on mission trips for a month or 3 months at a time. And so I didn't have the idea myself. They were doing it. I'm like, "If you want to do that, they're already doing it. I can help you do that." I've got a 17-year-old daughter, and I adore my kids. But she was up here playing the keys a little bit ago. And I see her, and she plays piano, and she plays guitar, and she writes music and creates songs. And I know I'm her dad, and I know I'm biased, but I'm like, "Oh my word, this is actually really good stuff." And so I encourage her, like, "I don't know where it leads, babe. I don't know how this works because I'm not a music producer and I don't really know any." I said, "But there's something to this that maybe could lead somewhere. Why would I want to snuff out their creativity just because at some point they got to get practical?" But that's what we do. That's what we do. Is there any chance that you and I are guilty of being one of the brothers? Never going to happen. You're kidding, right? And honestly, it breaks my heart. I realize that at some point you got to buckle down and be responsible in certain ways. I get that. But I am not going to squash my kids just because somehow something doesn't seem practical to me. When I wanted to get into ministry and I felt a call to do what I do, nothing against my parents, but they were like, "Do you have a backup plan?" That's what they said. And again, I understand their heart. I wasn't mad about it. I wasn't like upset, like, "How dare you?" My answer, honestly, though, was, this is what I'm called to do, and so I'm going to pursue it. If it doesn't work, I suppose something else can, you know. But honestly, I'm like, "Man, what would it have been like for them to dream with me?" And I love my parents, nothing against that. But I remember that conversation driving on I-5 between Marysville and Everett heading south. Having that conversation as a, was probably 17, 18, not long into following Jesus. Is there any chance that you and I are guilty of being one of the brothers? And would that we could repent of it. God, help me dream with others. Back to the story. And I want to say this. Part of the rub when he's 17 years old, Joseph, and he's explaining to his brothers the dreams, is that he has an idea of what he thinks they mean. So it's not, you know, he's not oblivious. But what happens is, I believe this, Joseph misunderstands the purpose of his dreams. And by the way, that is not uncommon the younger you are and you're a dreamer. And so for Joseph at 17, he has these dreams. He misunderstands it. And his idea and his picture is, to be honest with you, that somehow he's going to rule his brothers. He's going to rule his family. He's already the favorite. So he has this juxtaposition that helps him misunderstand what's going on. And the younger we are, sometimes we do that. Sometimes not even because we're young. We do that anyways. But oftentimes I have a dream and I want to be famous. I have a dream and I want to be an influencer. I have a dream and I want to win a prize. I have a dream and I want to get to the pros. I have a dream and I want my art to be known. And the dream at the core has more to do with our accolades than has to do with what the purpose of the dream actually could be. And tends to be that the older we get, the more we can begin to understand through maturity, our dreams have far more to do with something other than us. When we talk about the Grove Church, being at Explore last Sunday night and talking about some of the dreams that we hold. Hi, Stella. You came back. I thought I scared you away. Almost. I love you. I think you're super creative. Anyway, she may never be on the worship team again. I don't know. We'll work through that. Where's Hunter? He can help me. But being at Explore last Saturday or Sunday night, and if you were here, I mean, like having like almost 500 people saying, disciple me. But the whole point in presenting a magazine that's pretty thick, and the first portion being Explore, and having almost, I think there's 100 pages of like ways to explore how to study the Bible, ways to figure out what a prayer life looks like, way to navigate into a lifestyle of worship. The call and response earlier was part of helping us understand we're in this together in worship. It's not a show. Like, there's just these different pieces of Explore. At the core, understanding that there is a dream for us, and the dream for a long time was to make space, and we did it, and thank God for that. And I appreciate your generosity helping make that happen, because it's a big deal. But then going, now we've got to understand we have space. Why do we have space? To make disciples. What's the big deal with that? Because if we can be disciples, we can help engage the gifts that God has given us. So we talk about Explore, Engage, Lead. Engage, that's the next part of the magazine, the gifts that God has given us. Why? So we can do greater outreach to the world, to the people that we love that aren't in the room right now, family members of yours and mine, people that live around me and you, individuals that you work with that you want to know Jesus. So we make space so that we can make disciples, so that we can engage our gifts, so that we can reach out greater than we ever have, so that we can plant churches. Why? To create other spaces. Why? To make disciples. Why? To engage their gifts. Why? So they can do greater outreach. Why? So they can make disciples. Why? So they can engage their gifts. Why? So they can do greater outreach. Why? So they can plant churches. Why? So they can create other spaces. Why? Do you get the point? You're like, shut up. Can we dismiss already? As a church, there's things we dream about. And we're always going to be that way. There's an opportunity I cannot say today, and I want to so bad. Something coming our way where I'm like, really, God? Like, if that happens, I feel overwhelmed on one hand, but I also want to steward our faith appropriately, that maybe God's going to meet us in a certain way. And I'm not going to say what it is. Come back next week. I'm just kidding. I mean, come back next week, but not to hear what it is, because I'm not going to tell you. Anyway, Can I just tell you to pray about that? Lord, whatever Nick was saying that day, would you just give wisdom? Would you just give direction? Would you just open doors and give favor? Because honestly, what I'm saying, the opportunity coming could be unbelievable. And again, stuff we're dreaming about. Why? To make disciples. Why? To engage the gifts God's given us to make a giant dent in the kingdom of darkness for the sake of Jesus. All over our county. Yes, we're dreaming. But I want to challenge you to dream too. I want to challenge you to consider, like, maybe you've been jaded because your dreams didn't happen. Or maybe you just go, well, I'm a realist. Well, I'm busy being responsible. I don't have time to dream. Can I challenge you to reconsider those thoughts? Can I challenge you to rethink being so busy with life that you can't dream? Or being so jaded as a realist that you refuse to dream? Because I believe there's things God wants to do with your life. There's things God wants to do in your family. There's things God wants to do in your marriage and with your kids. And you go, literally, some of it's so practical, it doesn't feel like a big dream. What do you dream for your marriage? Well, that we can eventually grow apart and get divorced. That's what I'm hoping for. Right? We don't dream that. I hope not. What do we dream? I've been married 26 years this year. What do I dream of? Continuing to have a deeper marriage. Continuing to love her in a way that she can flourish. What do I dream for my kids? I love this thought from another pastor years ago. The most significant thing in your life may not be what you do, but who you raise. And that hit different. It's not that you have your dreams for your kids and you force them into your mold, but it's realizing that God has a destiny for them and it's your responsibility as a parent to help them mine that out. Not just raise them, not just get them through school and out of the house so you can be an empty nester. Not just endure the years where you're always tired because they run around you in circles at the grocery store. I just gotta get through this. Calgon, take me away, right? Like, that's 80s, man. Some of you guys, I've never heard that before. Just look it up. But for real, like, what? Dreams. Some of it is crazy practical. You wouldn't even think it's a dream. What do you have as far as a dream when it comes to your marriage or your kids? What do you dream about? If God were to deeply touch the neighborhood or apartment complex or deeply move in your family, what do you picture? I love my family. Most of them aren't part of church world. What do I dream of? I've shared this years ago before. You know what I dream of for my family? I dream of them being in a gathering like this during worship and they're filling four rows of seats and they're worshiping God together. I dream of that. I still pray for that today for my family. Decades now. And I've seen little clouds, little things that have happened to my family where certain family members have surrendered to Jesus, but not all of them yet. So I keep praying. I keep dreaming. What do you dream about? Or where have you stopped dreaming because life? What would God want to do in your heart if you would open yourself up to dreaming again? And for some of you, it's rekindling dreams you had decades ago. Wow, that's in there. Wow, I remember that. And I've been praying over this message that God would literally wake us up again. Because some of us need to dream in a way that we go, I'm gonna hold on to that and believe somehow God is asking me to walk that out. Because I believe beautiful things can happen when you and I believe God gives us dreams. Amen. Let's pray. I wanna go ahead and stand to our feet and we're gonna pray together. Lord, today I'm so grateful for who you are. And God, as we look at the story of Joseph, and this is a long story with a lot of really, really, really great lessons. But I pray for us together that yes, as a church, we dream in our community as we think of greater outreach. And I love the bridges we've built and the things we can do and the partnerships we can have, and that's awesome. But God, what we want to do is continue to make a great difference and there's opportunities I don't know what to do with, but there's things coming our way that I wonder, God, what do we say? How do we step out? What does it mean to follow you with this? Give us wisdom. Help us to be the kind of people that dream together as we continue to walk discipleship, as we continue to take steps of faith in the ways that we're gifted. But God, in a practical way for every one of us in the room, what does it mean to have dreams? What does it mean to rekindle things that maybe we dreamt about decades ago? Or that just recently we went through a hardship and we kind of let our dreams get kicked to the curb because it hurts. Because dreams aren't easy. Father, would you rekindle those dreams? Would you heal hearts that have been wounded by what we sometimes call just the realities of life? Life is challenging, but I pray it wouldn't be a reason to give up on things we dream about. Father, rise up something in our hearts that begins to give us a mental picture of a preferred future. And for some right now, it is in marriage. Things have gone cold. Things have gone difficult. The D word divorce begins to come up in our minds, or it became a conversation. God, I pray for a fresh dream for marriages, for families, for kids. God, help us to not just dream ourselves, but enhance and encourage the dreams of others. There's something about it that I believe can make a greater difference in our world. It's great to be practical and to pay our bills and be responsible. And it doesn't mean setting that aside, but understanding that what you want to do in us may be greater than we imagined if we would only open that door. In Jesus' name.